Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, come on. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you. Good morning. If you're visiting with us, we're glad to have you. My name is Farrah Griggs. I'm the visiting pastor, something like that. I was listening to the reflection scripture that Darren did. He talked about, you know, putting a bit in a horse's mouth, having a rudder on a ship, and it hit me. What do you know about the ark? Here's one little piece of minutia to know. The ark didn't have a rudder. You can't steer a ship without a rudder. So what's that all about? I think I have a sermon on that. Maybe I'll bring that sometime. There was a rudder, of course, but it wasn't in the ark. There's a reflection for you for later on. And for this morning, I want you to turn to Galatians. Guess what chapter? We're in Galatians 5 for the next to the last time. Next week, we'll do a wrap-up on the fruit of the Spirit. This morning, we're going to read again from Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let's also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And these are the words of God. May He add His blessing to this partial reading of His holy word. Let's pray together. Good morning, Father. Thank you for being here with us, sitting beside every one of us. May your Spirit come inside us this morning, make us strong, make us listen. Let us have ears to hear your word in your way. In Christ's name, we pray these things. Amen. Self-control. It's a lot of different things that roll all into one term. And these are a few examples. It's restraint in the face of provocation. It's rejection at the point of temptation. It's keeping your mouth shut when every fiber of your being is calling for you to shout and scream. It's your grandmother calling and reminding you, if you can't say anything good about somebody, don't say anything at all. Self-control. The Greeks had a word for it too. They called it ankritia. It has to do with mastery. Mastery, or the lack of mastery over one's tongue and one's actions. Self-control is the last of those six inner virtues that Paul names as the fruit of the Spirit. Remember, we have those first three virtues, love, joy, and peace, the outer virtues that we achieve through these six inner virtues. And self-control is the last of those, although far from the least. I don't know about you, but I mean, I'm better now because I'm an old man. I'm tireder. I was telling somebody this morning, the first 60 years, I wasn't so tired. I can remember too many times when I could hear whispers of, "Dad is mad, stay out of the way." And it was true. Self-control, I think, comes with age. Wouldn't it be nice if we could reverse that? In many ways, self-control is the key to unleashing the power of all those other virtues. Think about this. If you don't have self-control, you're not going to have enough patience, one of those virtues, for the situation that you're encountering. If you don't have patience, you won't have enough kindness. You won't have enough gentleness. And then you can't be as good or as faithful as you meant or need to be. If we can control our actions and reactions, many things are possible. If we can't, well, it's probably going to be a long day. Self-control is not some abstract term peculiar just to Christianity. Plato used the term with the ancient Greeks. He used it to define self-mastery, the trait we need to harness our desires, to keep our pursuit of pleasure at the appropriate level. There's nothing wrong with pursuing pleasure. We should do that. But there is too much, isn't there? Too much emphasis on that pursuit. If we keep it at the appropriate level through self-control, we'll do better. Paul uses an athlete in 1 Corinthians to illustrate his point. He says, athletes exercise self-control in all things in order to be able to compete and not be disqualified. He uses the word with modesty. You ever thought about those two together? Self-control and modesty. He uses it later alongside holiness in 1 Timothy 2. He uses it beside power and love in 2 Timothy 1. And in 2 Timothy 2, he reminds us that the lack of self-control can result in slanderous talk that's harmful to us and to others. 2 Peter tells us that the road to love requires self-control. That's not a natural fit to me. How about you? When I think of love, I don't think of self-control. But Peter reminds us that it is involved there, that it and other qualities keep us from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord. Think about that. Do you need self-control in order to see and acquire knowledge of our Lord? 2 Peter 1 talks about that. Now, I don't want to be unfruitful, especially in the knowledge of my Lord. I want to bear fruit. But sometimes I feel like if I have to ignore one more act of immaturity, one more act of selfishness from someone close to me, I'm going to implode. What's wrong with people? And sometimes I do. And every time, the result is the same. I become so unfruitful, I feel like a prune. It's not that I'm wrong. That's not what this is about. It's not that I don't have every right to feel angry or slighted or hurt. It's just that no matter what has been done or not done, said or unsaid, losing my self-control shows my lack of knowledge of my Lord, and perhaps even more, it shows my lack of grasping what servanthood is all about. Losing control only hurts. And you've done it and you know this is true. It doesn't just hurt the person targeted. It hurts the person that loses self-control just as much. Thomas A. Kempis once said that one should be not angry, that you cannot make others as you wish them to be, since you cannot make yourself as you wish to be. put in more modern language, I suppose, why we're getting angry about why others don't do what we want when we can't even figure out how to make ourselves do what we want. Sad, but so true. If we were to spend our time on that which is required for us to come to grips with our own emotions, our own stresses, we would have little trouble with those occasions where people do not act as we might want them to act. In the end, it's all about who we are. And the way someone acts, someone else, or fails to act, is precious little justification for the behavior we exhibit in response. We all admire those who can show restraint. What is it about these people who never seem to lose their temper, never seem to lose control? How do they do that? What's inside them that makes them able to do that which we find so difficult? Tim Keller says that self-control is the ability to pursue the important over the urgent. You see the difference there? We have lots of urgencies in our lives. They take our time and attention very quickly. They're not all important, though, are they? Sometimes it's as simple as the amount of the investment. If it's your friend's great nephew from South Dakota visiting for a couple of days who offends you, it's only a matter of time till that situation goes away. You don't get all in a sweat about that. Not much investment. On the other hand, if it's your son or your daughter, your parent, your best friend, and that person hurts you or insults you, it's hard to hold back. And what if it's been going on for months? Is there a point? Doesn't there come a point where enough is enough? Well, of course, that's true. But that's not the point. The point we need to see is that whatever we do, whatever we say, however we act, it should be in control. We should act, not react. Reaction is for a burn or a bite. Reaction is the recoil of the body. Action is the deliberate response of the mind and heart. Self-control doesn't hinder bodily reaction, nor should it, but it's our best weapon against the poison that can come from our lips in anger or disappointment. You ever tried to unsay something? It doesn't work, does it? In the book of Proverbs, a writer warns us that a man without self-control, or woman, is like a city broken into and left without walls. Walls were a big deal when Proverbs was written. Walls meant safety. Walls meant protection. Think of that in the context in which it was written. No ancient city would have left itself defenseless. Walls helped prevent cities from being taken over by enemies. They provided a safe haven for the citizens outside to come in when under attack. Walls provided stability. And self-control does that for us in our behavior. It acts the same way. It's our own invisible wall against bad behavior. When we find ourselves under attack, we can find stability and take refuge behind the walls of self-control. And when we lose it, our defenses cave in and we're at the mercy of our base instincts. Theologian William Barclay, I think I quoted him last week, he tells us that self-control is the virtue which makes a man or woman so master of himself or herself that he or she is fit to be the servant of others. Have you ever thought about that? That if you want to be a servant of others, you have to exercise self-control. You have to be able to master yourself and your own emotions to be a real help to others. Now, I'm no Barclay, but I'm tempted to add just a little bit to that here. I agree with the man that self-control does indeed help make us fit to serve others. And I agree that it makes us master of ourselves. What I'd like to add, what I truly believe, is that that kind of control, that degree of control, at least in the context of servanthood, is just not attainable except through God's grace. We can do it, but we can't do it by ourselves. We can have self-control for a moment or an hour or a day, maybe a week. But we can't maintain it without the grace of God given through the Holy Spirit. Oh, I said it again, didn't I? Here we are talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and we're having to rely on the grace of God through the Holy Spirit. This is the true way to self-control. Don't even try to do it by yourself. Lay it instead at the feet of the Master. And then it's not only possible, then you're claiming a promise. Try it. See what it can be like to have real self-control, compliments of the Holy Spirit. And that, friends, ends the shortest sermon of the year. I'm not going to try to stretch something that is self-proving. Now, we've reached all 9 virtues. And I know you've got them memorized. So I'll start and you finish, okay? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, I gotta look, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and, oh yeah. I don't know about you, but that has been the nemesis for me my whole life. Self-control. I pray for it. And I pray that you'll pray for it too. Let's go to God together. Dear Father, I'm reminded that when you gave Noah those specks for the ark, you didn't give him specks for a rudder, because that's what you are to us, and that's what you were to him. Please help us to, rather than founder on the shoals of despair and conflict in our lives, to turn to you, to feel your presence so close to us that we need to only beckon for you, and there you are. Help us in our lack of wisdom to learn that we don't save you for the bad times or the difficult times, but rather invoke you for all the times in our lives, so that we can share happiness and joy with you, as well as be brought through hard times by you. Father, help us to look at these virtues that Paul outlined and realize how important they are in our lives. And when we can't quite get there on our own, help us to remember where you are and how much you love us. Yeah. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.